Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. This is the Essential Bible Studies Podcast. My name is Tim Young, and I'm here with Jesse Adair. Hi, Jesse.
Hi. How are you doing, Tim?
I'm doing great. Good. It's great to have you back here on the program again.
Thank you. Happy to be back here.
We are going to be talking about the subject of laying on of hands, and I think I laid this on you by surprise a little bit.
Nice pun. Well, it's a very peculiar topic because when you think of the laying on of hands and the essential Bible studies, well, how does this fit into what is an essential Bible study? But what we'll see is has a very practical value and might come away with some surprises as to what the Bible says about it.
Yeah, it's one of those studies that just kind of blossoms into all sorts of different aspects of Scripture. So we're going to look at it, and yes, it is peculiar, probably something that you wouldn't think of, and definitely not something that I thought of until I actually looked at this passage in Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. Now, faithful listeners might recall that 5 years ago, that's hard to believe, when we started this podcast, we had a podcast called Defining Essential Bible Studies, and this was our key verse, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, because it lays out this aspect of elementary doctrines that are to be believed, that are to be, I'd say, understood amongst us in the same way that we might have a unity of mind about these subjects. And through the years, we've covered repentance, we've covered faith, which are the first two. The third one is instructions about washings or baptisms. We've had a podcast about baptism. Then there's the laying on of hands, and then there's the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. We've definitely had podcasts about the resurrection of the dead. We had one called Eternal Judgment. So if you go back in our back catalog, you'll see all those titles there, but we've never tackled this one about laying on of hands. And the reason was I was kind of waiting for this season because we were talking a lot about the spirit gifts, what this all means. And I think it's good to have that background before we tackle this subject of the laying on of hands, because in the long run, it does relate to this aspect of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit gifts.
Oh, certainly we'll touch upon it. I feel very fortunate to speak on this one coming full circle now from the genesis of the podcast years ago. And we will see that this perhaps is one of those topics where it's best to believe what the Bible tells you rather than go into the Bible looking for what you believe. Because the list that we got today, what we're going to be talking about with this topic, will give us a much more fuller picture than perhaps many think or imagine the laying on of hands actually is.
Right. Yes. A lot of times we could come with our preconceived ideas of things we might do in our own churches or those kind of things. And we have to step back and just really let the Scripture speak to us about what this subject says. So we're going to do that. We're going to lay this all out. When I went through the Scriptures, it goes all the way back to Genesis and all the way into the New Testament, this aspect of laying on of hands. But I really found that there's four different categories when it comes to this. The first one is there'd be laying on of hands when somebody is giving a blessing to somebody else. The second is there's a lot of laying on of hands with the sacrifices in the Old Testament, and we're going to take a look at that. Third, when somebody was commissioned for a special office or leadership role, there was often a laying on of hands associated with that. And last of all, we come to this aspect of the miraculous powers that were, especially in the New Testament times, that were given to heal people. And so there's this association then with the laying on of hands with the miraculous Holy Spirit gifts in the New Testament. Those are the four areas, right?
You notice that only one of them really deals with the Holy Spirit gifts.
Yeah.
So right away, you're thinking, if that's going to be the list, then I don't know, maybe the listeners might think, are they saving the best for last, or is it just the last one in a list of four?
Right.
It's just one quarter of what the Bible says about laying on of hands.
Right. So let's start, as we often do, get the bigger picture, what the Bible says on this subject, and think about why is this here in this list of essential Bible studies. So we talked about our first one is this idea of imparting a blessing. And the first example in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 48. This is the incident when Jacob is blessing his grandchildren. His son Joseph brings his two grandsons before Jacob, and Jacob is basically blind. The Bible says in Genesis 48 verse 10 that his eyes were dim. But this was a common thing that you would bring your sons before their father or their grandparents to have this blessing. And it says in verse 14, "And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands. For Manasseh was the firstborn." And you read through the record there, and what he does is he imparts this blessing upon these sons. And he guides his hand wittingly because he's actually going to bless the younger, when we should have been the firstborn, when he crosses his hands. And so the hands are important here. Which hand is on which boy? The right hand and the left hand, right, Jesse?
Absolutely. And these probably would have been in their teen years too, because Joseph had only been away from his father for about 17 years or so. So these are boys, these are lads, and the word wittingly, it means with understanding. So whatever Jacob is doing in the laying on of these hands, he's doing with faith, with understanding. You mentioned his eyes were dim. He could not see. So there's an element of faith in this blessing that he's giving to these young adolescents, let's call them.
Yeah. So the laying on of hands has this aspect of touch, doesn't it? It just seems to be so important, this aspect of touch in what is happening here, that he's actually imparting from one generation to another the blessings that were actually given to him.
And touch is important because later in verse 17, just a little later, it says that Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, and it displeased Joseph. Mm-hmm. And if you picture the scene, Joseph picked up his father's hands and tried to uncross them.
A little struggle going on there.
Yeah, because Joseph had actually presented his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, so that Jacob's right hand would be upon the proper child.
Yeah.
Okay. So the touch was actually an element that was important. Didn't do anything miraculous. It didn't do anything that was sort of imparting to them a special power or ability, but it had an element of like a symbolic way.
Yeah.
The touch, especially on the right hand.
Yeah.
So all good principles usually start in Genesis, eh?
Yeah.
They also filter in through the life of Christ. So on this other example that we're looking at under the theme of blessing and the laying on of hands, there is an episode in the life of Christ, and this brings us all the way into the book of Matthew. This is in Matthew chapter 19. And there's some consternation that comes out of this, but the principal point that we're going to look at is Jesus has these children that come to him. So, for example, in verse 13 of Matthew 19, it says, "Then were there brought unto Christ little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray." So these people, whoever they are, they sort of usher their little children ahead of them, and they sort of prod them toward Jesus, and they specifically want Jesus to put his hands on them. And the disciples don't like this, because next phrase is the disciples rebuke them. The poor disciples, they're always rebuking people, but they had to learn too, just like we do. But anyways, Jesus replies and says, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come to me." And this is really the element of what Jesus was focusing on with the blessing is, "For such is the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus laid his hands on them and departed thence. So the blessing is a couple ways we should sort of take away from this one episode is Jesus did actually lay his hands on them. And we presume that he prayed over them, gave them a blessing of some kind. But the primary blessing, and this is where it has more relevance for us today, is if we want to be in the kingdom of heaven, when it comes to this earth and Christ returns, then we have to be docile and submissive like these little children.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What a blessing that is.
Yeah. And then we'll get the blessing from Jesus. Yeah.
That's interesting. Right. Yeah. So we have two examples here in the blessing. We have an elder, age of Jacob. We have an older Christ in the adolescents come in Joseph's time, and these young little children come in Jesus's time.
Yeah, so that's a good starting place when we see these examples of blessings being given. Another one that comes up is this aspect of sacrifice and is associating with the sacrifice. And you'll find a lot of these in the Law of Moses, in Leviticus especially. And we'll just pick out a few really good examples here. The first one is from Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 21. And this was on the Day of Atonement, a very special day that happened once a year under the Law of Moses, where the high priest took in the blood of the offering into the most holy place, a place where nobody else went in the tabernacle or in the temple, except for this one time, once a year. And they had these two goats, and there was a lot chosen on the goats. One was for the sacrifice of the sin offering, and the other one was called a scapegoat, which was let loose into the wilderness. And this is what happened to the scapegoat. It says this in Leviticus 16, verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. So there again, there's both hands, but Aaron's laying it on the head of the goat. And this is to impart symbolically the sins of Israel being put on the goat, and then it's symbolically just driven into the wilderness in very interesting manner, right? So this would symbolize their sins being taken away.
Classic, because the word symbolize, that's really a good focus. There is no literal of these iniquities passing on to this goat.
Right.
This was to demonstrate that God is willing to remove their iniquities through sacrifice, and the symbolic element would not be lost on anyone. And even when it's passed in verse 21 to the hand of a fit man or a man of readiness, I believe you said.
Yeah.
This is a man who would have to carry this goat some distance, way into the wilderness, into a place where there was no one.
Yeah.
The next verse says a land not inhabited. So that's also symbolic too.
Yeah.
That there's strength involved in God's sacrifice, and that they will never see these iniquities anymore. Yeah. They would never see this goat anymore.
Right. You see this in a lot of the sacrifices. When the offerer brought the sacrifice, they would lay their hands on the animal. But it's not that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. They had to realize that there was a greater sacrifice to come in the Lord Jesus Christ that would take away sins. And we have to be associated with that. We have to say, this is my sin that has to be forgiven, really, in the long run. But it has to be done through this aspect of sacrifice.
And the outcome of the laying on of the hands is that God will forgive them.
Yeah.
That's the primary outcome.
Yeah.
There's no special power imparted. There's no ability that's given. It's simply that the miracle that God is willing to forgive the nation was going to happen.
Yeah.
Now, staying with the idea of sacrifice and Levites, there is another element that when the laying on of hands occurs in the Bible, this is in Numbers chapter 8. And these Levites in Numbers 8, they were going to be commencing their service, actually, in the tabernacle, and then when the temple was built, they would continue to provide service. But these would be young men who would be embarking on a couple decades worth of service. And to commemorate their service, this is what we find in verse 10. It says, "And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord." So what's nice about this one is it's very clear what was the purpose, who was it on, and what was being fulfilled by the putting on of their hands. This was a symbolic element to commence their service as Levites. And this was to sort of point back and look on the particular day they started their service.
Yeah.
There is nothing fanciful or miraculous that's happening with the passing of the laying on of the hands.
Right, yeah.
This is a symbolic element that's being enacted.
Yeah, it's interesting here that the Israelites lay their hands on the Levites, because now the Levites are going to represent them in the service of the tabernacle. But it says in verse 11, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering. So the Levites were now this sacrifice or this offering before God. And the Israelites saying, yes, you are acting on our behalf of what we should all be doing. And then the Levites then in verse 12, they turn around and it says, then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bulls. So they turn around and lay their hands on the sacrifice, which symbolizes the takeaway of sins.
And the bull was used as a sacrifice for the whole nation.
Yes, yeah.
When it says that Aaron shall offer the Levites, it means to present them before the Lord.
Yeah.
So they themselves are a living sacrifice. Verse 12, the bullock, it will actually die itself for a sin offering for the nation. And this was the commencement of really a great service that the Levites were able to be in and around the tabernacle, sort of the heartbeat of the whole nation.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, well, there's the first two, blessings and then sacrifices and association with the sacrifice. Let's look at the third one, and this is all to do about commissioning somebody for a work or a service in office. Well, the Levites were kind of like that here too, weren't they? But this one is given to us in Numbers chapter 27, and this really starts to get interesting because these examples jump from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And Numbers chapter 27, verse 18, this is when Moses is going to commission Joshua to succeed him as the leader of the children of Israel and lead them into the promised land, because Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land because of his sin. But it says here in Numbers 27, verse 18, so the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight, and you shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. So here's Moses laying his hands on Joshua. And you can think of everything that we talked about before, like the blessing and the association of sacrifice, those kind of things. And he's investing, it says in verse 20, he's investing him with some of your authority. So Joshua is now going to be seen in the eyes of the people as being equal or having the same authority as Moses. So there's going to be this transition from one to the other that's going to be very evident that Joshua's the one in charge.
And, you know, you can think of kind of worldly examples, like the world does this still when there's a change of leadership.
Yeah.
I mean, the most recent of world stage would be, I guess, King Charles.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, think about the pomp and circumstance that went into all that. And this is much greater and more eternal purposes here with Joshua, Numbers 27, the passing from Moses to Joshua. But every person in the congregation would be able to point back and look at this day and say, this is when the charge, the commission of Joshua occurred.
Yep.
It's almost like a signet or a title deed of like a house. Like you point back and you look to it, and no one can say that it was done like in a corner or it was done like behind a curtain. It was like for all to see what was happening and who they were to now take their instruction from as they moved into the land.
I think the important thing to notice here is in verse 18 when it says, you take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him. He just wasn't some random person, you know. He was carefully chosen because he already had the Spirit. Another verse to look up in this regard is Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, because there it calls it the Spirit of wisdom was in Joshua. So it's very detailed there about what kind of spirit it is. It's a spirit of wisdom. How to make choices and how to lead was already with Joshua.
Oh, I would wholeheartedly agree. Because further to that, you could classify the spirit in many ways, but also spirit of obedience. Because in Numbers 14, you remember, there's only two men who stood up
right.
and said, we should take this land.
Yep.
And 40 years later, we come back to an episode like this in Numbers 27, where the passing actually does occur from Moses to Joshua because he had demonstrated that obedience over a lifetime. So it's not a fanciful spirit that he has certain power or healing or prophesying or anything of those nature, but it's like his demeanor, yeah, his attitude.
So this spirit of wisdom that's in Joshua, I think is interesting because that goes into the New Testament when somebody else is chosen. Do you know who that is?
Would it be Stephen? It would be. Yeah, Stephen is a great example. And when we come into the New Testament, still with this idea of commissioning on the laying on of hands, you have these seven men who are actually given a commission from the apostles. It says in verse 2 of Acts 6, that then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, look, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So there was roles that needed to be served out, no pun intended, and the apostles were going to tend to the preaching of the word of God and spreading the gospel. But then there was very necessary role that had to serve tables, provide food, and orchestrate the distribution of that food. So they chose seven men, and this Stephen was one who was among them. And in verse 6 of Acts 6, it says, of these seven men whom they set before the apostles, these seven, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And this no doubt would have been an appointment to confirm the whole multitude selection of these seven men, no doubt.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So the connection with Joshua is actually in verse 3. Did you see that?
Mm-hmm. The wisdom?
Yeah. The apostles say, go ahead and pick out seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. So there's that spirit of wisdom again. That's something that was already in them. So it says in verse 5, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then they laid their hands on him.
The order is important, isn't it?
Yeah. So it's not that the laying on of hands there is an impartation of the Spirit. It's basically this aspect of authority given to these seven men to take on what the apostles had been doing before.
Yeah. And so in this instance, it's to do primarily with the individuals who were selected, the qualities, the demeanor which they had. And then only later is there this actual physical act of putting their hands upon them in their commission. And that's important because if you're in conversation with someone and say, well, let me put my hands on you, I'm going to impart unto you the Holy Spirit. So, well, actually, wait a second. There's some examples where the opposite is true, at least in the sense of the Spirit. I'm already living a godly life, and then you're going to put your hands on me.
Yep.
I mean, it's definitely worth mentioning, and we're going to be looking at a couple of these in a second. Because people might be surprised as to when we look at what actually occurs in these examples.
Another example in this regard is Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13. This is another surprising one where the laying on of hands is given. This is in a place called Antioch, where there's a church here, a very early church, and they have this idea that they're going to send preachers out to spread forth the gospel around the world. And it says in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So this is the ecclesia in Antioch that is now laying their hands on Paul and Barnabas because they've been separated out to represent the ecclesia. When they go out to preach on their journey, it's just not them doing it by themselves, but they have this whole backing and commendation from the ecclesia to do this. And this is the reason why they lay their hands on them. And again, we can think back through all these examples that we've been seeing here. Okay, so that kind of wraps up some examples of commissioning. But now we get into the fourth one, which probably one people are more familiar with, is this aspect of laying on of hands and miraculous powers.
This might be where some of the listeners have been waiting for, this fourth one. And perhaps maybe we'll start at the, did we say we started the healing by Jesus?
Sure. Yep.
So there's an episode in Luke 4. The Lord, early in his ministry, is performing many miracles and his fame is growing. It says in verse 37 that the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. So it says in verse 40, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto Jesus. And in Luke 4, verse 40, it says that Jesus laid his hands on every one of them and he healed them. Now, the question, I guess, is why did Jesus lay his hands on them?
Yeah.
Because he could have just spoken.
Yeah, we have plenty of examples where you didn't need to lay your hands on somebody to heal them.
Didn't even need to be in the same area.
Right.
So I wonder if he put his hands on every one of them, not as an element of miracle, although he was performing a miracle, but as like a touchstone that they would see this is a direct effect of when you come to Jesus. This is one of the healing abilities of the Holy Spirit, which he had, that they would actually be healed.
Yeah.
What would you think of that?
Yeah.
Like they would identify, he touched me, I was healed.
Right. Yes. So it kind of goes back to that blessing aspect in the association with Jesus.
They could not misconstrue. Yeah.
Yes.
Something beyond the simple that he touched me and I was healed.
Yes. Yeah. Comes up in the Acts too, right? With Paul in Acts 28 and verse 8. It just simply says there was a man who was sick and Paul prayed over him and laid his hands on him and he was healed, just very similar to Jesus. But it brings up the same questions as with Jesus. Paul didn't need to just lay his hands on him. He had the aspect, was it like if he touched a kerchief that Paul like had touched?
Handkerchief. They ran handkerchiefs to people and said, yeah. This belongs to Paul.
And they were healed, right? It didn't always have to be with touch, but here it was touch. And in other places of Acts, it says these miracles were done by the hands of the apostles. And I think this is really where it gets into this aspect in the Acts of the Apostles. Jesus did impart these special gifts to the apostles, and they were transferred by the apostles, somebody like Peter or like Paul. And the best example of this is in Acts chapter 8. This is where Philip goes and preaches to the Samaritans. Now, Philip was one of those seven that were chosen in Acts chapter 6 with Stephen. So he was a man who also had the Spirit before the apostles laid their hands on him. And he goes out and he preaches to the Samaritans, and he is doing miracles before the crowd. And so it says that in verse 6, when the Samaritans heard Philip and they saw the signs that he did, then they believed. And we see that in verse 12. And when they believed the things that Philip preached about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And what happens afterwards, I think, is the instructive part here. And this is where the laying on of hands comes in. I'm just going to read from verses 14 through verse 20. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, two of the apostles, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they, this is Peter and John, laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, now this Simon, I didn't introduce him, this is not Simon Peter, this is Simon, one of the Samaritans, who had been a magician and who had tricked them through magistry, but he had come to believe as well and be baptized. So when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." So he's roundly rebuked for thinking that he could buy this power. So when you read that carefully, I mean, he ascertained that this very special miraculous gift of being able to heal people, to prophesy, to speak in tongues, was only given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Could anybody else do that? Philip couldn't do that, right? He was one who had been commissioned. He had the hands laid on him to go out, but why didn't he do it?
Yeah, that's a very good point. And to be perfectly fair, this is an example where the Holy Spirit did come after the laying on of the hands.
Mm-hmm.
So one key element that is often missed in this little episode is, what was the whole purpose of Philip being there? What was the purpose of Peter and John going up to Samaria? So this time, Samaria really had no knowledge of the gospel and the resurrected Christ.
Right.
In verse 12, when they believed Philip, who was preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So preaching was a huge component.
Yep.
And the conclusion of this little episode in verse 25 is that when they, this would have included Philip, Peter, John, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So I would suggest that one of the big takeaways is that when they received the Holy Spirit, it was an effort to then preach the gospel. It wasn't so much that they could, I mean, maybe speak in tongues, that might have been necessary, maybe in the first century.
Oh,
maybe
yeah.
Healing, maybe other components that we read of the Holy Spirit. But this, to me, in Acts 8, one of the key outcomes of what is being undertaken here is that the message of the gospel had to be preached. And that's what really riled up Peter. Is he said, you really want to buy this. You haven't really even listened to what Philip has preached.
Yeah, it's obvious by what you're asking that you don't understand.
Yeah, you don't understand it. So I would suggest that if someone comes to this particular passage, very true, the laying on of hands does happen, and then the Holy Spirit does come upon the individuals of Samaria, is ask yourself, what was the main purpose for the giving of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
It might be different than what some of the churches kind of purport today. Quite different.
Yeah. Because I think what you're saying here is that there's a purpose behind the Holy Spirit gifts, and that is for the preaching of the gospel.
Yeah.
And for the ministry and for the church or the ecclesia to be built up and to be established. That's what it's for. It's not for some personal gain, as Simon here is trying to get from it.
And that's why when the apostles fell asleep, the work had been accomplished in the sense that Paul could say, every creature under heaven has heard the gospel message.
Right. So once the apostles fell asleep, these gifts were no longer able to be
passed on.
That's what this really indicates.
They lived here on in individuals who outlived the apostles.
Right. Like,
for example, if Philip here or others who had received the Holy Spirit outlived them, fair enough, but they were restricted.
Right.
And then God's wisdom, there was a reason for that.
Right. So when we're given these examples of the laying on of hands, and there's another example of Paul in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6, which we won't go to, but it's very similar thing where he lays his hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit and they prophesy and speak in tongues. It was, again, by the apostles' hands.
Yep.
So we only see two ways that this Holy Spirit gifts were given to people. One was directly by God in Acts chapter 2, and then Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And then by the hands of the apostles were they given. Those are the only examples that we have. So following that through, as we've talked about in other podcasts, we see that there would have been a dying out, a ceasing of these special miraculous Holy Spirit gifts.
Oh, undoubtedly.
At that time.
And perhaps as we make our way to some closing comments, you come back to Hebrews 6 and we kind of make some relevance of the topic we've looked at for today. We started here with Hebrews 6 and verse 1 and 2.
Mm-hmm.
And when the apostle lays out some of the first principal components of the gospel, he mentions in verse 1, repentance from dead works, faith towards God, doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. If we really want to have a takeaway for ourselves in today's day and age, is we should really think of, when we think of the laying on of hands, there is a key element that there is a passing of the charge from an older generation to a younger. And if you have a knowledge of the gospel and you're getting on in years, you start looking at, well, who is coming up behind me that will carry this charge?
Mm-hmm.
Because you've endeavored your life to live unto God and believe in his son, and you're hoping that what you can give as a gift is to the generation behind you. is the same thing. And I don't know if you think about this, Tim, but one thing you could think of, we haven't really looked at, but they did, we believe, have an actual touching of the hands, but it's the right hand of fellowship.
Mm.
Okay. So generally, when the right hand of fellowship is extended, someone has been baptized, the right hand is extended, it would be received. And generally what happens is there's an older generation who is extending that right hand unto a younger or those newly baptized into the household of faith. And there's an element there where there is another passing on a charge, keeping that charge. And it's in step with a lot of the things that we've considered in this topic, definitely going from Genesis into the New Testament.
Yeah. Just for our listeners, if they're not familiar with that, the right hand of fellowship is mentioned in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, which was, again, another aspect of commissioning. But maybe that's when we talk about this, like you're saying here, you see in that the reason that it's in Hebrews chapter 6 is because it practically has to do with our life in continuing to build up the ecclesia and passing on this charge of the leadership.
Yeah. If the listeners want to just take a look on their own time, verse 1 and 2 of Hebrews 6, you definitely see a progression of an individual's life from perhaps later adolescence into young adulthood, if they're learning of the gospel at that age, understanding repentance and building their faith towards God, declaring that in baptism. And then you come into a later stage of life where you're looking to pass the charge on and have a younger generation. And then before you know it, you might fall asleep and you're waiting for the resurrection.
Yeah.
And God's blessing to have a positive outcome at eternal judgment.
Yes.
And there's a lot of wisdom in how these verses are constructed, because then so many of the principles, the first principles of the gospel, fall into these categories.
Yes. Yeah. Well, that's really good. I think it really blossoms out this idea of laying on of hands and not just assuming it's imparting Holy Spirit gifts. It really has a lot more to do with the aspect of blessing, associating a sacrifice of Christ, of commissioning in a work of an office of leadership, and then the aspect of the Holy Spirit gifts, which we saw in the first century was very important. We have to understand why that was given. It just wasn't a blank check written for somebody to do whatever they wanted with it. It was directed by God for his purpose to establish the church. And we're all part of that. We're a legacy that's handed down of that. And now we have the Word of God, the Scriptures, to go by, to use in our deliberation so that we might be able to discern between the good and evil, as it says here in this Hebrews passage, right?
And if the listeners want the motive force of this topic, the laying on of hands, and we consider the four components that we've looked at through the Scriptures, blessing, sacrifice, commissioning, and miraculous Holy Spirit gifts, there is one of those four that if you're waiting for it, you're not going to see it. So if the listener is waiting for the miraculous Holy Spirit gifts to somehow manifest themselves in their life the way it did in the first century, you could wait till kingdom come. But you don't have to wait for blessing, for sacrifice in terms of association and commissioning. Those three, and really the bulk of what the Scriptures are speaking about in the laying out of hands, you can find immediately.
All right. Thanks, Jesse. Well, I think we'll find that in the next podcast, because I'm going to ask you about certain aspects of this in your past life.
Absolutely.
And how you experienced this and how you came to really a knowledge of the truth.
Look forward to it.
All right. Thanks. Thanks for listening, my fellow Bible students. Well, next week is our final episode for season 6. We always end our seasons with a reflection and a testimony. This time I've got Jesse Adair here, who is going to share with us how God worked in his life and the tough choices he had to make to follow after what was right. You won't want to miss it. Make sure to subscribe on your podcast app or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, or X to be reminded of new shows. As always, you can go to our website at www.essentialbiblestudies.org to listen to past episodes, use the contact form to send us a question, request one of our free media kits, or get the link to our online Bible study group. This podcast is being beamed to you from beautiful Ancaster, Ontario, Canada, and is sponsored by the Book Road Christadelphians. Until we meet again, dear friends, I pray to God that you may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.